each Sunday is actually building on the other. And so if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go online. Last week we had an error in uploading it, so if you tried to see the teaching or hear the teaching last week, you will have seen that it doesn't work. It was corrected, and so it's there. But I would encourage you to try and capture the narrative through all the way through this first chapter of James. This morning we're in James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. I think I was in grade 8. The first time I heard my football coach, I remember his name, Mr. Robertson. Don't know why I remember that. But he used to shout out the phrase at football practice, "No pain, no gain." You've heard of that. It was the end of practice, and this is the moment of practice that everybody dreaded because we're tired. We just did a full practice, and it's at the end when we're already tired that Robertson would have us running wind sprints in full gear. And I hated this part of the workout, especially when he yelled out, "No pain, no gain." And I remember thinking, that is just the dumbest thing in the world. I didn't like the pain, and I was emotionally rebelling against this idea that it might actually be good for me. And I remember wanting to tell him what I thought of his pithy wisdom at that point, but I was also smart enough to know that any verbal response would earn me extra wind sprints, so I managed to keep my mouth shut. But deep down, I knew he was right. I knew that he was pushing us for our own good. But when you're in the pain, you don't want to be motivated. You don't want to be pushed. You just want it to end. But athletes understand that's the moment you're actually maximizing your training. When you're choosing to endure, when you've already come to the end of your strength, that's the moment where we're actually increasing our capacity. Physical formation doesn't happen by sticking with the things that we are already capable of handling. And I think we all realize that if we want our bodies to increase in strength, we have to do the work of endurance, and it is hard work. The same is true for our spiritual formation. Being formed into the image of Christ doesn't happen if we stay in our comfort zone. If we want to grow and become mature in Christ, if we want to be formed into the image of Christ, if we want to develop a deep and abiding faith, it will require that we be tested beyond our current spiritual formation, that we be pressed to the limits of our endurance. Paul compares spiritual formation, ironically, to running, I'm going to say, wind sprints, but he compares it to running a race. And he tells us to run in such a way as to win. In other words, push yourself. The writer of Hebrews also talks about running. Running with endurance and laying aside everything, the sins that would slow us down. Apparently, James wasn't a runner because he uses the language simply of enduring and being steadfast. And that by being steadfast, that's when we become perfect and complete. That's when the formation begins. But it's hard. And like me on that practice field, sometimes you just want to rebel. Part of you wants to let God know what you think about his wisdom from above. Thank you. Consider it all joy. I don't feel that way. And it's in that very raw human response that we turn our attention today. What do we do when we just feel like we don't want this? Starting at verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's almost like James knows what we're thinking, you know? He's saying, count it all joy, and we feel like telling him what we think of this advice. James, do you know how hard it is? Do you know how long I've been enduring in this? And his response is, slow down, be slow to speak, be slow to become angry. If our goal is indeed the righteousness of God in our lives, we know that it does not come through our anger and frustration towards the trial. James says that it's actually in slowing down that we will receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word. What word is that? I think it's the word of wisdom. Again, if anyone lacks wisdom, James has said, let him ask God. And I think that the implanted word is what we receive when in meekness we slow down and receive the word that God has for us. 2 weeks ago, I was visiting my brother in what was pretty much the peak of his pain and suffering. He was literally laying in bed, shaking with pain so that he could hardly talk. And I dove straight into a prayer, telling God what I wanted. God, enough already. This suffering needs to end. But as soon as I started praying, I had this sense that the Spirit of God was asking me to slow down and just stop talking for a minute. Be slow to speak. Be slow to express my sense of urgency. Be quick to hear and to see what God has. Well, I did not. The presence of suffering created in me a sense of urgency in prayer. And all that came out was what I wanted from God at that moment, which is very understandable, isn't it? It wasn't until later that night that I took some time to wait on God. I said, okay, God, you asked me to slow down, so I'm going to slow down now. And I spent some time listening. And it was in that time of prayer that God gave me a peace about praying differently about the suffering. Not to pray out of the urgency of what I wanted, but with the peace of what God was doing in the moment. And the prayer became more about praying the presence of Christ into the suffering than it was about praying the suffering out of the situation. James continues with this thought in verse 22. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so James is asking us to do something here. He wants us to be doers of something. We so often focus in these particular verses on the mirror analogy that he talks about, and that makes sense. But notice that what he's asking us to do, what he's asking us to focus to, is when you look in the mirror, it should lead you to do something. Look at the last sentence. It is the doer who acts. He, she will be blessed in their doing. Okay, doing what exactly? Well, come back to the trial. Come back to the setting. You're in the trial, and maybe it's been a long and difficult road. Perhaps it's been years, maybe even a lifetime of carrying the same burden and asking God, why would you do this? Perhaps, like me, you had run out of patience, and you arrive at this sense of urgency and desperation for deliverance of some kind. There might even be frustration for the seemingly lack of concern on God's part for how difficult this is. You may even begin to question a faith that would allow this, question a God that would allow this. And so we look in the mirror, and this is what we see. This is what we see. What does a doer do with that? James says a doer will slow down, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and ask for wisdom. A doer will be quick to listen. In other words, the first response of a doer is to listen. To say it another way, James fleshes it out. He says, while you're listening, don't speak. Don't try and speak and listen at the same time. Just be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Hold in the urgency. Hold in the frustration. When we start our prayer like I did, speaking what is on our minds, our urgency takes over. And when we lead from our perspective of suffering, it will not produce the righteousness of God in this situation. Slowing down and asking God for wisdom from above, this person will be blessed in his doing. That's what we're doing. He goes on and presses that nerve even a little harder. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so the woman of God and the man of God, what will they do? Bridle his or her tongue and be slow to speak. Now, we are not going to get this right all the time. I certainly didn't. But I also experienced God's grace in the learning. You see, it is when we persist and insist on denying the wisdom of God. If a denial of the wisdom of God in suffering is our way of life, if that's our perspective on life, then we're kidding ourselves about our faith. If we are adamant that God should never allow this level of suffering, then we don't understand God. And that person's religion is worthless. This is actually the third time in the chapter that James talks about deceiving ourselves. Again, verse 26, we just read it, the person who does not bridle his tongue deceives his heart. A moment ago in verse 22, if you're not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. And then last week in verse 16, he says, do not be deceived. The deception he's talking about is a way of looking at life that says we should be free of pain and suffering. The deception is a way of looking at God that says, if he loved me, he would stop this. It's a very inverted view of our relationship of God, where we say, God should do what I think is right. And when we live in this theology, and when we speak out of that theology, when we don't bridle our tongue, when we lash out at God, we are being deceived by a worldview that simply does not align with Scripture and the purposes of God for your life. A worldview that makes room for purposeful suffering and embraces hardship is a place to grow in our faith, and that is wisdom from above. But notice, this is the trial of endurance. We're at the end of our own strength. we've reached our capacity. We're going, it's time for this to stop. And God says, let me enter into that moment because this is where you grow. There is a grace in that moment, as difficult as it is. James gets really practical in verse 27. He talked about what useless religion is. Now he talks about religion that is pure, undefiled before God, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It's not to visit orphans and widows. It's to visit them in their affliction. Religion that is pure before God is to enter into the suffering, to bring the presence of Christ, to be the body of Christ, to be present, to pray the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ into the affliction, and even to find the joy in that wisdom. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12. It says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, consider it joy, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I think about James watching his brother endure rejection and crucifixion, watching his brother endure crucifixion and considering it joy. You see, James doesn't speak this teaching lightly. He knows full well, he's experienced full well what he is asking of us. Jesus knows full well what he's asking of us. After sharing the bread and the cup with the disciples, after that he was in the garden saying, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. That's not a bad prayer. But then he finished by saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Why? For the joy that was set before him, the big picture. As we turn our attention to the table this morning, may I encourage you to slow down in your prayers. And for a moment or two, just hold your words and to sit in his presence. Just to hear from Jesus, quick to listen. This is his table. This is his invitation to you, that you come into his presence and he will greet you and meet you and implant his word in you. Jesus said that the bread is his broken body. This is my body. It's broken. It's pierced. It's torn. And we are called to remember his suffering. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And then Jesus said that the cup is the cup in his covenant made with his blood for the forgiveness of sins. The penalty of sin is death. And the blood, the cup, reminds us that it is Jesus' death that pays the penalty for our sin. And so he said, drink this cup in remembrance of me. And so we honor Jesus when we come in silence. We receive his word of wisdom. The worship team is going to come and lead us through two songs, preparing us for the table. And then as they're leading, I'd encourage you to just make your way to the table. But before they do, before they start playing, just take this next moment of silence, just to be still, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and to receive his word that he implants within us. I'm going to ask that before we close, I'm going to ask if Eddie, if you guys would lead us through that song again, and Travis, if you would cut the volume down to like a 2, and give us a chance to pray with each other and for each other. This is a really hard teaching that James says, okay, just be quiet. Just stop responding to God out of what you think should happen. And we want to do that with grace and with mercy, but to surround each other with the encouragement that comes from the presence of Christ. And I think that's why he says, hey, visit each other in the midst of the affliction. So if you would love someone to pray with you, I'm going to stand up front. If you want to come and pray, I'll pray with you. If there are people in your life group that know what's going on, or if you want to just invite people to pray, but let's just look around. And if the Lord says to you, hey, go pray for that person, would you take that cue and just be obedient to Christ? And let's lift up each other, because there truly is a need for this in our body. So, Eddie, if you'd lead us again, and you know, I don't know how you turn drums down, but we'll get you to figure that one out. But yeah, let's take a few moments to pray for each other in the midst of this. Again, if you want, I'll be up here if you want prayer with me. We are God's kingdom people. It doesn't make life easy. It just means that God redeems all these things for his glory. And we need each other to encourage each other through these trials. Grace, peace, the presence of Christ be with you. Amen.